doing good. We've got our Bibles ready. John, right, I'm going to finish off today our series called Abide. And what did I say last week? What are you waiting for in your life? What I said is this, that inconsistency breeds insecurity. So if you feel insecure in an area in your life, okay, where you have an inconsistent view of God, is God good and loving all of the time? Or are there times where God is not, where we have to kind of read in something that God is not acting that way? And can I really trust God? Now, I know that if I was to ask every one of you, because we're here at church and we have our Sunday faces on, what we're all going to go is, oh, absolutely, brother, love Jesus with all that I have. Absolutely, so consistent. Oh, I never doubt for a minute. And we all know that that's nonsense because we don't live like that. And what I said was that if you want to understand why you're sometimes insecure about trusting God, it's because you have an inconsistent view of him. Because wherever inconsistency is, you find insecurity as a result. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And what I've been trying to do over these last few weeks is say that this is why our church matters. I'm totally unashamed about it. This is why the word of grace matters. It's because a consistent view and sitting under a consistent view of the message of grace is a message that lifts you up. Remember I said that in John 15, in the vine and the branches, we go, he takes away. There's two big misnomers in that word. He takes away the bit of me that doesn't bear fruit, and he prunes. And what I said is actually, if you look at what Jesus was actually saying, like in the original language, what he does is the bits of you that don't bear fruit, what does he do? Well, first of all, he lifts you up. Isn't that a good word? And then what he says is, I clean you. So we use the word prune in English, but Jesus used the word cleanse. And so I pose the question, the bits of you that don't bear fruit, what do? Do you turn from the Lord and say, Lord, I feel ashamed about these bits because I'm not seeing fruit. So when we think that God is the source of the shame, we're inconsistent. Maybe that's the way God has it for now. Maybe God is making me sick. Maybe this is a blessing from God. And we start to struggle to interpret what's going on. We will actually turn from God. And what happens then is that inconsistency breeds this kind of thought that the bits of me that don't bear fruit, God needs to cut them from me. And he doesn't. He uses the word katharos, katharo, katharos. And he says in John 15, 2, what do I do with you? I lift you up so that you can get more light, so that you bear fruit. I wash you down. And he says in John 15, 3, you are clean because I washed you with what? With my word. Okay? Katharos logos in John 15, 3. And so this is what it means that for us, in the days gone by when leaves were dirty from insects, moss, and dirt, they washed the leaves clean so there would be no obstruction to them bearing fruit. So this church matters. The word of grace matters to you because you don't get washed with dirty water in here or in any other church that preaches the word of grace. Jesus said, and what I said is, whatever is going on in your life, whatever you struggle with, wherever the bits of muck and dirt are that are hidden from everybody else, but you know them. The Lord says to you this morning, what I will do is I'm not waiting to bash you over the head and to cut you, but what I'm waiting to do is for you to be washed in the word of grace, washed in the word of hope. You're already clean, 1 John 4:17. As Jesus is, so are you. Whenever you came to faith in Christ, he transformed you irrevocably once and for all from the inside out, and he sealed you with his Holy Spirit. And you are clean. That's what John 15, 3 means. You are ceremonially clean, katharos, all right? But what about the bits that don't bear fruit? If I'm clean, what about the bits that don't bear fruit? Well, what he said is, you know, if you've been washed luo completely from head to foot, you don't need to be luoed again. You need niptoed. Remember this? Everyone go, yes, Andrew? I remember this. I need niptoe, which means to wash your hands or your feet. The bits of you that touch the earth, the bits that get grimy because we live in a world which has fallen and all the rest of it. He says, that's why you need to get back under my word. And you need to let the word wash you. You need to let the word cleanse you. It matters what you sit under. It matters what you let wash you. Don't get washed with mucky, dirty water that breeds to inconsistent views of God. He is good all of the time. Amen? He's good all of the time. And our challenge is to stay in that place and to rest in that place. And so that's why I've really enjoyed this these last few weeks. I thought it's been good. I said that last week, I said in verse 5, when we were looking at the story of Jesus and Lazarus coming out of the tomb. This is just to recap a couple of points for those of you who maybe didn't hear it. I said that, you know, if that's the truth and God wants us to bear fruit, God wants you to be fruitful. God has ordained fruitfulness for you. I'm so well past being icky about that. Oh, well, brother, you know, just keep all that in tension, please, if you wouldn't mind, because God loves you, but, or fruitfulness, but. And we see all the distortions of fruitfulness, and then we think, well, that's something dangerous, and we need to stay away. I think that actually we dare not renegotiate and have another inconsistent thing of God added into the mix. God wants you fruitful. Make no bones about it. He's consistent in his word in that. He has called you for fruitfulness, equipped you for fruitfulness. And he says, stay abiding in me and you will be fruitful. And I said, well, how do you deal with delay then? How is it that you do it? How is it that you deal and cope where you know that God's spoken, you know that he's faithful, you know that he's good, but then there is this gap and this delay. And what I said is from the story of Lazarus last week was that, you know, there's so many details, and we're going to look at that in today's story, about how you wait. And in John 11:5, and that story, we see that it's all about waiting in the love of God. Love comes first. It's the foundation and the motivation for everything that God does in your life. So we saw in that story how he loved Lazarus and he loved Mary and Martha. He hears that she's dead. He's dead, rather. And then he waits. He just goes, okay, I'll wait another couple of days then. But what does he say before that? He says, I, the one whom you love, it said to him. And then it says, he loved them, and then he waited. All right? He loved them, then he waits. Everything that God does is because he loves. That's the thread that goes through it all. And what I said was, if you will remain in love, remain being washed by the word, understanding that you are cleansed, that you are clean, that you're coming from that place, not trying to get to that place, that you live from that inside out transformation and being mindful of that and saying, but God, I know that that's what's happened in my spirit, but I need to keep washing myself with that truth on the bits of me where I get mucky and dirty going through life. I need to keep myself being washed that way. And what will happen, the Lord says, is if you will stay in love, and stay reminded of the fact that right now he is working to bring about fruit. Waiting doesn't become a torture. It becomes a platform for greater revelation. And what I said is every time that God asks you to wait, it's because he has something greater. So I said about last week, the tale of two Marys at the end. Mary Magdalene, who experienced God, was delivered from 7 demons. But actually, she goes to the tomb to find Jesus. Mary and Martha, whom he loved and they loved him, were so confident because he had told them, I'm greater than death. They didn't even go to the tomb. Why? They just rested. World crashing in? Not for me. He told me that I didn't need to worry. And so I'm not going to worry. What he used was the delay of Lazarus to build a greater revelation so that they could walk in it and experience it. Do you understand that? When you remain in love, waiting becomes a time of receiving, growing, becoming stronger so that the fruit that God has ordained for you will not bust you or break you. What a view, huh? He's good all the time. He's not cutting. You see, people think when they wait, God's pruning me. Well, if you think he's cutting, you're going to keep going round and round in circles. The Lord will say, let's go round this one again till you understand that every time I wait, I'm asking you just to wash yourself in my word, wash yourself in my truth, stay and remain in love because I am not abandoning, cutting, taking away from you. I'm the God who says I bring you from glory to glory to glory to glory. The only way the world can see to get you to go somewhere is to cut back, but I can build and build and build when you remain in love. Isn't that good? So my challenge last week was stay in love. Don't get out from under it. Don't go and wash yourself in dirty water. Don't have an inconsistent view of God and allow people to come and sit under an inconsistent spirit and word because where you're inconsistent, you'll be insecure. And an insecure man doesn't receive anything, isn't that right? So that's good stuff, isn't it? Here, I nearly got saved in week 2. No, but just kidding. So And in verse 40, some of you going, did he really say it? And in verse 40, Jesus said there, did I not tell you? I love this. You get this sense of at some point in your life, God going to say to you, here. Because remember in the middle of John 11, he speaks really plainly. And he goes, and Jesus spoke plainly. I kind of think those details are important. It's almost like, hey, fellas, wake up. You know, this is all fine, but hey, I'm speaking right now, and plain speaking means listen up to what I'm going to say. And he says at the end of John, he says, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see it? It's almost like this sense of, here, let's get our stuff together. Did I not tell you? Like, honestly? And you doubt it? Why would you doubt? I'm good and faithful and consistent all of the time. And did I not say to you? I think a lot of us are going to have those moments as we see the fruitfulness of God, and we almost, some of us can't believe it, and we're going to have the Holy Spirit whispering in our ear going, hey, did I not tell you? And you'll go, of course you did. Dead on. I had that one nailed. Amen? So that's what I have been talking about for the last 3 weeks. Now, let's turn up John chapter 2 in your Bibles. Remember, now the clock starts to tick for Facebook status updates. If that happens in the next 25 minutes, I know, and I will see, and I will be cross. And so, just kidding. So I did a wee bit of research, all right? Because, you know, there's a few people I know, and they do things like grow their own beer. Or not grow their own beer. Isn't it? Beer trees everywhere in their gardens. You don't grow beer. What do you do with beer? Brew it. Thank you. I'm running out of words already, and I haven't even started. It's not looking good. And so they brew their own beer. And also, I was thinking, well, I'm talking about vines. I better do a wee bit of research into vines. This is really cool. Talk about encouraging myself. The study of growing grapes and vines is called viticulture. Ooh, how clever am I? And here's what viticulturalists, I think I made that word up, they say about growing fruit in the natural. Like, the first thing they say is it requires tons and tons of patience. There's a double sense here, because we need to be careful that for some of us, that while we're waiting, we don't miss the point and live in tomorrow. You know, as the words of the great prophet Ronan Keating said, what happens if tomorrow never comes, okay? If tomorrow never comes. No, because, you know, I'm not suggesting you're going to get knocked over by a bus, but there is a sense, listen, you know, lots of Christians live with this sense of, you know, well, tomorrow comes, when tomorrow comes, when tomorrow comes. And the Lord says, no, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. You get to enjoy this now. And so there is this kind of sense that we need to be careful of, because growing fruit requires patience, but we don't want to live consistently in the tomorrow. I mean, Penny and I were even discussing that this week, because, you know, parents, when it comes to summer holidays, we all go, yay, and then we go, the reality is, oh, flipping, Nora, we've got to look after these kids. Isn't that right? You go, what are we going to do with them? Well, you know, that's what I live with. I was trying to say to Penny this week, you know, because Ben is full of life. He's a 12-year-old boy who literally, he's like the whippet running around the place. And Penny and I were having this discussion, and I was trying to minister to Penny this week. And she was going, what are we going to do with him? It's like, oh, I got the 8 weeks of this. I'm going to kill him. And that's the truth, isn't it? And so I put him back to school. Boarding school, thank you. Give me some details on that. But I had this wee moment, and I'm being serious, and we were talking about it, and I went, hold on a minute. He's only going to be at the end of first form once ever in his life, and it'll go like that. Let's not wish this away. He may never live to see second form, but let's enjoy it anyway. You know what I mean? He may not get there, but as long as we don't kind of wish away this time and live with a view of tomorrow, it's like, and we talked to each other about it, because, and I was kind of like, you know, he's going in, we're coming into the summer, let's go into the summer going, we're going to make the most of this summer and look back and go, what a brilliant summer, and not just wish it away because it's going to be tense at times, okay? We all know it's going to be tense at times. Now, here's the thing about viticulturalists, in really good conditions, without any adverse stuff going on, so the right sunlight, the right water, the right kind of oxygen, the right way it's planted, the right slope, and all the rest of it. There's lots of things that go into making good fruit. It takes several years before you see anything happen. In fact, they say that it's by the end of year 3 that you shouldn't expect anything, any fruit, for 3 years. Right? Now, I started to think about our church. In normal conditions, when everything is perfect and there's no adverse from the outside, or from the inside in terms of disease, 3 years before you see a thing. Don't expect any fruit on the vine within 3 years. What happens? In the first 3 years, the root structure is growing and developing, and the branches are growing and developing in order to be able to cope with the fruit that's going to come. Now, by up to 6 years, the vine starts to produce a consistent crop of grapes. That's normal. All right? I'm trying to encourage some people today, when you look at your life and you go, hold on a minute, they're bearing fruit and I'm not. What has the Lord planted in you in terms of seed, and what time did he plant it in? When did it happen? When did the word of grace come into your life? Are you starting to see the fruit of that? Because within 5 to 6 years, what they're saying normally is, in the natural, and I'm going to pull this into the spiritual in one wee sense, that there's normal crop starts to come, but it's not the stuff that you make wine with, all right? So it looks like fruit, but it'd be like a, you know, stuff that if you tried to drink it, I don't even know what that is. Yeah. But you know that when you drink it, ooh, not that I drink wine, but Penny tells me about it all of the time. Now, the best grapes happen, okay? Can I just say as well, like this week, one thing that really struck me is let's all stop comparing ourselves to the Facebook versions of other people. All right? Please? You drive yourself nuts. And everything that people put on Facebook, myself included, to quote the great prophet from Ards, Paul Jordan, I wish I had my Facebook life. Okay? Let's stop doing that. It's silly. Because people are not truthful on social media, bottom line. They want to put up something which gives an impression of something which is just not real. But what we do is we compare ourselves against it. And it's really, really silly. It's really, please stop doing it. Because, you know, the good fruit can take a period of time. Now, if you're starting to say and go, oh no, he's just telling us we're going to have to wait, just wait till I get into the story. But this is really important because I want to show you how completely and utterly outside of the natural order God works. Because it's only after 7 or 8 years when grapes start to be produced that it's the stuff where you would kind of go, oh, this is good, we can make grapes with that. 7 or 8 years in normal conditions. And it can be up to then between 40 and 100 years after that point that it just consistently bears really good fruit. Isn't that amazing? And so that's why if you remain in love, the fruit of remaining in God's love is that you will see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So there's a sense here that if, and then just in the natural, if you want to bear good, strong, consistent fruit, that there is a time of preparing. There's a time of roots and branches being built together strong in a system that will cope with what the Lord has already ordained. Now, that greater strength is for more revelation, more glory, more experience of God. And so if you're in a period of time right now where you're thinking, I don't see any fruit, I'm seeing fruit, but it's not the kind that I really want to see, or you're entering into a period where you're starting to see the richness, what I want to say is this to you this morning, is that it's not about anything other than understanding that as you remain in love, that it is normal for a time in our lives where we do not see all that we hope or dream for, or we do not see all that God has ordained for us. Because he's good. Remember with Lazarus, he said, this is for your good. This is for your good that I'm holding back so that you can see even greater. Okay? Now that encourages me in one sense, but I want to give you some real encouragement to finish here about what God does in our waiting and how do you wait. In John chapter 2, there's 7 miracles in the book of John, all right? And it's the wedding at Cana. I want to encourage somebody today, so you're going to receive a word today because I've just described what happens naturally. But we are not natural people. Do you get that? And as I was preparing this today, I felt the Lord say, look up in the natural how it works, okay? Look it up. Look it up and see how there are limitations on what people can do, limitations on what the world can do. And I want to show you something, and I want to encourage you today with a story and with a truth and with a principle that the Lord is speaking to some of you today to go, that might be the world, but I am above the world. And this week, above every week, we need to know that we have a God who is above it all, who is not limited by the world system, who's not limited by nature, who's not limited by any of that, but comes into our lives and says, I ordained you for goodness. I ordained you for fruit. I am preparing you, and watch what I can do. Now, in John chapter 2, we have the first public miracle that Jesus performs. He turns water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Now, let's be careful not to switch off because we know this story so well. We know it at one level, actually. Now, Jesus is a house guest. We understand that. He's been invited probably because his mother was invited. We understand that. And so we understand as well that it's a social disaster. Now, social disaster just doesn't mean that people talk about you on Facebook after they left. All right? Oh, see that there? That was terrible. Their stroganoff was awful. They're chewy. And so I made stroganoff a couple of weeks ago. And so the point is that's actually the social disaster in those days is these people could have been isolated from the village. Do you get that? They could have been cast out. It wasn't just like you made a bit of a mistake. Now, you get 6 big ceremonial jars, and they're filled with water. Now, there's so many levels of this, all right? I'll just throw them out. These big stone jars would have been filled with about 30 gallons of water each, and people would have drawn the water from that to cleanse themselves from all the requirements of the law. Now, in John 1:17, we learn this, that the law was given through Moses, through a servant, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace is given from a servant, but actually love comes, grace and truth comes through a son. Now, this is the difference between law and grace. The first public miracle of Moses is he takes water and he turns it into blood, and it results in death. Do you get that? Now, the first miracle of Jesus is that he takes water that is pulled from a ceremonial jar of the law, and he turns it into wine, which represents the Holy Spirit. And the whole point is life flows. You see the difference between law and grace? There's so many levels that I'm not going to talk about this. How do you know that this was a good thing? When God works in your life, he works to protect and honor you and not to bring you shame. This is how I know. There's just so many levels. Jesus was really concerned that whenever he was doing something, that the person on the receiving end would be given a place of honor and not be ridiculed and shamed. God does not shame you in any way, even in the most banal of social occasions. Do you get that? That's not the way the Lord works. The Lord, if you want to know how somebody is operating or what spirit they're operating in, do they honor and do they elevate and do they protect? Because that's what the Spirit of God does. You see that? It's just a small point. And so there's something else here. You know, that the whole capacity of these jars filled with water coming out of a place that represents the law had no ability to bring life. You see it? I mean, we can start to pick up lots of different things in this story. And what the subtext there is that all the law in the world, all the law in this occasion, all the performance, all the ceremony, you can draw out of it as much as you want, and there is no life in it. You get that? That's not my point. There's tons of it. Now, what I love about this is, you see Jesus, his mum comes to him and says, like, any chance, and there's about, do you want to know how many bottles of wine the Lord produced on this day? It's brilliant, 630 liters or around 850 bottles. All right? Can I just say, whenever the Lord does something in your life, there are no half measures. Amen? Who's sitting here this morning thinking, oh, well, Lord, if you could just do a little, if you could just push me over the line a little bit, my faith is just down here today, Lord. If I could just see this, and the Lord's going, actually, in an instant, I go over and above. I am super abundant. I am a God of blessing. And whenever I do something in your life, you're not going to be sitting going, thank goodness I got over the line, because it's going to be in abundance. 840 bottles. And this is not the cheap stuff. This was like the good $3.99 stuff. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? This was not your Tesco grate with chicken. Remember that stuff? Tesco grate with beef. Whoever bought that? All right? We're talking Ernest and Julio. That's all I'm saying. And this is Blue Nun flowing out. Just joking. And what does it tell you about the Lord? It tells you that he's abundant, he's plentiful, he's good, he's well able to provide. And whenever you have faith and you rest in love, in an instant, he can bring out whatever fruit he wants, whatever life he wants. And he will do it to make sure that you are honored and protected. He will not lead you to shame. If you're waiting thinking that there is shame here for me as I wait, if you think that God has me in this place just to teach me a lesson, to keep me down, God doesn't do that. He always honors and protects. And when he moves, it is so abundant that people went, wow. I don't know how many weeks it took them to drink through 840 bottles. I'm not going to make any comment about that. But there's something more about that that I want to talk about. Each of the seven miracles in John tell us something about Jesus. And this miracle is all about people who wait. So we see that there's superabundance. Now, what is actually the Lord saying? I've just described to you the constraints of the natural system and the constraints of good fruit in the natural. And you have this story of Jesus who, in an instant, produces the best quality. He saved the very best to last. All right? People were surprised that this was not cheap rubbish, but when the Lord did it, it was just, my goodness, taste this stuff. It is amazing. All right, lots and lots of things we could talk about there, but I don't have time. But when the Lord does it, you will taste it and see that it is good. All right, the right kind of fruit you're going to be eating. Not five-year-old grapes where it's a wee bit bitter, but it kind of looks like fruit. The very, very best. Now, what does it tell us? Somebody's got to receive this word this morning. Jesus here, the whole point of these seven miracles in John is that it tells us something about Jesus and relays something that he wants us to know. And what this miracle tells us is this. Sure, there's the whole thing about the law. There's the whole thing about the wine of the Spirit. There's the whole thing about abundance and God doing. But what he's actually saying is, I am God of time. So the first declaration that he makes in his miracle is, I am the Lord of time. Because what would have happened here? The laws of nature and time would not have allowed, all right, this to happen. Because the best always takes the longest. There's no natural way of producing supernatural fruit because there is a time and a system where this has to be done according to nature. Now, what he says is, now listen to me. If you've been in a period of waiting, the Lord will produce in you in an instant, outside of what it takes in the natural world for time, he can do it like that. Do you receive that this morning? Somebody has been sitting under a lion here this morning saying, oh, I've just got to wait because this is the way that it works. I need to prove. And the Lord says, actually, I'm God over time. And I don't care what the natural system is and how it works in the natural world because I am not bound by anything natural, says the Lord. And in your life, in a minute, in an instant, in a second, there can be abundance and fruitfulness and the very best of the very best for you because I'm not limited in any way. Now, who's going to receive that this morning? I felt the Lord say to some people, you've been sitting going, God, when? When will it happen? Will it be when this? And the Lord saying, will you remain in my love, be washed in my word, and see that I can do it, I can change it, I can transform it just like that. Why? Because I am limited. But are you remaining in love or have you severed yourself again by trying to do it yourself? Which one are you in? I love this. Somebody's thinking here as well that you've been mourning over time which you feel has been lost. The Lord spoke to me very clearly about this during the week. God can always increase you and restore you in a heartbeat in a way that the world could never do. But some of us mourn over time that has been lost. I want to say, you know what? Don't worry. In a moment, Jesus can bring far and beyond anything back to you supernaturally that a natural system will never produce. Here's the other thing I want to say. When we look at the way that God restores, so he can do it in a moment. Now, do you know the truth of that word is it's so flippant simple and we've heard it, but some of us go, I can't receive it. We need to see it in the word and go, what was he trying to say to me? He's trying to say to you that even if you're mourning over time or worrying about the amount of time for the future, wherever you are right now, remaining in love, washed by the word, will produce supernatural results in your life that the natural will never do. And what do we see about the fruit that he produces? Two things. There are two things that are always marked by the fruit that God produces. Number one, it's always greater in quality or quantity or both. That's the kind of fruit that I want to see in my life. Now, always greater quality, always greater quantity, and sometimes both. At Cana, we see both. They are overflowing hundreds and hundreds of bottles of the very best. But you know when I started to look at that during the week? Remember I preached in John 21, the second great catch of fish, a number of weeks ago, a month ago? I actually felt the Lord say, go back and look at that story because you missed something. And so I went back and looked at the story, and there's little details buried in there. And he says they pulled in 153 large fish, all right? And I was like, okay, large fish, I get that. It says, guys, actually, there were seven fishermen in the story, basically, and they had to haul it. And so I was kind of going, Lord, all right, remember the story was they had fished all night? So he said, just look up the word large. So I was thinking, it's a big fish, all right? It's actually the word megas in Greek, English, mega. I was like, no way. So they pulled in 153 mega fish, and that's why it took seven men to haul it in. Because I was thinking 153 wee fish, or fish, seven big, strong, burly fishermen. Sure, they'd have that knocked off in no time at all. But the Lord said, actually, no. These were mega fish, all right? See, when you put your nets down and you rest and you do as I tell you, the results are mega. I'm like, seriously, God, how did I miss that first time around? And why does he do it? Because he's a good father. Because he's an abundant father. Because he's continually trying to lift us up to go, I am so above the world. I am so above the systems of the world. I am so above the limitations of the world. You are not called to be limited by the systems of the world. I have put my spirit in you. I have put my love in you. I want you to remain in that. And when you do that, it says that you will reign in life like a king, Basileo, and you will be above it as well. And then people go, I can't see it. We go back and we see it and we say, God, no, but that's not for me. That's not what he meant. Well, if it's not what he meant, you tell me what he did mean, because I can't see it any other way. Honestly, I have tried. I have looked at it and said, well, Lord, do we just preach a little bit? And the Lord said, well, if you want to see a little bit, just preach a little bit and kill faith. But whenever I came to lift people up and go, stick your nets down, and it's mega fish. Not little fish, not sardines, not little plonkers. It's big mullets of fishes, whatever they are. Sharks, flip, I don't know. Whales, I don't know, just big fish, all right? Just great big fish. I suppose the thing for me is this, is that do you have the heart to say, God, I am waiting knowing that the fruit in my life will be mega? Amen. Or are you sitting going, just a little bit, Lord? Just give me the $3.99 stuff, because that's okay. Because you have a God in a moment who goes, you know, I often wonder about this, and people get all religious and go, oh, see, it's just all about yourself and your blessing and da-da-da-da-da. And I think, actually, there's part of it which I go, as a dad, in the natural, I want my kids doing good. I've said this. I'm not raising up my kids and putting limits on them, because I think, I want to raise them well, I want them to be loved, but I don't say to my hope at 5, don't dream, don't believe, don't settle, hope that you're sick because the Lord will teach you. You know, I want her fit, strong, healthy, flourishing, thriving, what she puts her hand to being multiplied and blessed, going way beyond me. And if any dad in the natural tells you any different, they're bonkers. How much more, it says, now that we're the sons of God, how much more does he love? And if you struggle with that, that inconsistency is why you live insecure. That inconsistency is why you live insecure. I want to throw my lot in with a God who's so above the natural order and so above the natural way of things that my hope and my faith and my trust for me and mine is not in the EU or the British government, but it's in the God who never changes. Amen. Amen. Because in a minute, everything I need and more is right there. Isn't that cool? Like, see, that's why this week I was delighted. Either way, see, to be honest, here's what I think about the church. The church is for Jesus, okay? Keep your politics there. This church is about lifting Jesus up, all right? That's why this week we didn't make any statements. We didn't put anything out. It's like this church exists, as we experienced this morning, to lift up Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his beauty, and to draw men, because at the end of the day, he's above it all. I love that. Are you going to receive it? As we leave this series on Abide, about our job is simply to rest and go, God, I rest. I cannot squeeze out the smallest of great pips and it'd be worth anything in my life. But simply being connected with that life that flows in Jesus, flowing through me, and I just be the branch, you just be the vine, binary, and I will see all of this great fruit. And in the time where I'm not seeing the best of the fruit, I know that I'm in love. I'm resting in love, because I know in 1 minute, 1 second, more than I will ever need will be right there for me. It's a different view on your waiting, doesn't it? Would you mind if I took a few minutes just to encourage you on how to wait? You would mind? Okay. Because here's one of the things I feel the Lord is saying, is that the only way you get out of this and the only way you go back to year 4 fruit is to sever yourself from Christ. I need to keep talking about this verse. It's those in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be fallen. Can I have some water, please, love? By the law, you have fallen away from grace. Your sin and your mess does not stop the life of God flowing in you. The only thing that stops fruit from flowing in your life, when you sever yourself from Christ, how? By trying to be justified by yourself, by trying to earn and perform for that which Christ has already given you for free. Oh, God's pruning and cutting me, brother, just to bear more fruit. No, he's not. You're only severed from Christ when you're justified by the law. You stay and remain in a place of love. Do you know we need to get a real good view of sin? God's not afraid of your sin. God doesn't recoil from your sin. Why? Because his love is greater still. I kind of go, really? Oh, well, the Lord's holding back. No, he's not. He's trying to wash you with your word so that you bear more fruit. We need this duality of I'm a Christian, but I'm a sinner. No, it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. Because you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. Amen. You are cleansed. You are katharos. Oh, but I still do. Well, understand that whenever the Lord saved you, 47 times in the book of Romans, he uses the word sin, and it never refers to what you do. It refers to who you are. It's a noun, not a verb, sin. And whenever Jesus came, he dealt with the condition. And he said, I have cleansed you, katharos, from head to foot. You are leo. Now, the bits of you that still result in that kind of fruit, it's because you're under the word. You're not under the word of grace. And that inconsistent view of me means that you keep taking it back into your own hands, and the result is sin. Isn't that right? You see how it all comes together? If you want to know why you sin, it's because you don't trust. Every single sin is rooted in not trusting the Lord. And when we're inconsistent, we have this relationship of me, him, me, him. But every area where you struggle to see fruit is because there's a lack of trust. So I say, get back under that word and let him wash you. So let me finish. 3 minutes, so how do you wait? Does that make sense? Because in my head, it's very clear, but that's only my head. So the thing is, how do you wait well? How do you do it well? With this, I finish. I just want to tell you about two people called Abraham and Sarah. I've said that you've got to remain in love. If you don't remain in love while you wait for fruit, what happens is that the devil will condemn you. He will turn times of waiting into times of doubt. Let's have a look at Abraham and Sarah very quickly. You remember that Abraham, the father of our faith, he believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. There's a beautiful little detail that's just hidden away in the story. And the Lord appears to Abraham and says, I am the God of glory. I am calling you as the father of nations. You will be fruitful. Your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. And there's just one problem. In the natural, Sarah, his wife, is barren. She cannot produce kids. She's also getting to the stage where naturally, past menopause and into old age, she cannot bear children naturally. So it's all kind of loaded up against. Now, month after month, you have this. I have this view, and as Penny and I, this is our story, so we understand it. Month after month, crying when there's no fruit in terms of children. And what I understand, I identify straight away with this. You know, and you even imagine for Sarah, because we had this in our life. Everywhere you look, people getting pregnant. People with big bellies, pregnant bellies, not just big bellies. And, you know, they're even the heathens are being fruitful and blessing and seeing blessing in their life and kids. And you live with this, they're getting it all. And the God of glory appeared to me and said, do you believe? Remember last week in the middle of the Lazarus thing? He says, do you believe? Now, I'm sure Sarah thought that at times they were missing God. I thought that God, you know, there's 24 years before Isaac comes. And I'm sure in those times of waiting, there was there were probably times where they were in and out of condemnation. You know, Abraham made lots of mistakes, but the Lord said that even though he made lots of mistakes, he was righteous by faith, okay? Well before the law ever came. Now, you're going to see again the greater principle of restoration. Abraham makes a huge mess in this, and he takes Hagar to try and short-circuit the will of God. But Sarah, because she waits, brings forth Isaac. There's one little detail in here. We all know that the fruit of Hagar and what that looked like. I don't have time to go into it. But the fruit of Isaac was a champion. Okay? Isaac continued the line. And so whenever you wait, the fruit that you will bear will be... You know, actually it was Pastor Prince who said in a talk that I listened to a while back, and it really encouraged me for my family. Okay? Because he said, you know, because sometimes kids will drive you nuts, won't they? Maybe it's just my kids driving me nuts. Okay, but I'm struggling. And he said, every woman, listen to me, every woman who waited to bear their children, he said, every time you wait in the scripture, it's because you've given birth to a champion. I was like, that is awesome. I receive that word right now. And he shows time and time again from the word how it happens. But here's what's really interesting. Just before, in the waiting, there's a little detail in Genesis 20. And it's been the story with Abimelech, the king. And here's a man who's given a word by the Lord. Here's a man whose wife has cried for years. And now in the natural, has no way of seeing the promise of God come. And they meet Abimelech. And Abimelech's wife and his women are barren. Now, what does Abraham do? Abraham, it says in Genesis 20:17, prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children too. What a little detail. His wife is not pregnant, but here they are praying for open wombs for other people. Can I just say it really quickly because I'm out of time? When you do not see the fruit that you want to see in your life and you don't have the manifestation of it in your life, find somebody that does and bless it. Right now. Where you don't have the manifestation, but you see somebody else that does, don't get bitter, don't get angry, don't get selfish, don't start to be inconsistent about God. Where you see the manifestation of that which is in your heart, go to it, bless it, speak over it, support it, and you will see the fruit come. That's how you wait. I could speak for hours on that from our own experience. It's all about your view of God. If you're blessing them, God, is there not enough to bless me? Why are you not? But essentially, if I could summarize it this way, Abraham had a word from God, hadn't seen it happen, but he saw the manifestation and he went and he blessed it. He prayed for open wombs in a king and in his family when he was not, say, after years of waiting. The very next chapter, Isaac comes. Some of us need to hear that word this morning. Where you're seeing the manifestation, bless it. Don't mourn. Don't get all me, me, me. Don't get self-centered. Don't try to work it out. You see it, go bless. Because there, the very next thing is Isaac comes. The child of promise, boom. That's how you wait. You wait in love. You remain in love. You see where God's working. You see what God's doing. You bless it, you honor it, you let yourself be washed, and the fruit will be super abundant. Amen.